Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God now in chapter 9, verse 1, gives Noah and his sons and his wife, of course, and he gives them the same command that he gave Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, you should remember, God blessed Adam and Eve and said what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here we see God now, after having wiped off everybody off the face of the earth, except Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, he now gives them the same command. I want you to be fruitful, make a lot of babies, and I want you to fill the earth. I want you to be scattered across the whole earth. Well, let me ask you a question. Why? Why does God tell them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth? Well, the Bible actually tells us. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 14. In Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 14, it says, I'm reading verse 4, need my reading glasses. Verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." Let me read it to you again. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." God's desire is that his name and he would be worshiped all over the whole globe. We have a tendency sometimes to think, especially as Americans, that we're the center of the world. We're not. And actually, there's no promise that in the days to come we are going to continue as a nation. We don't know. We have a tendency to become a little myopic and think that we're the be-all and end-all. Keep in mind, God has been doing this thing long before America even was born, correct? And this thing called his plan and the kingdom and the nations, they all exist. And God is desiring to have his glory across the whole globe. Now, for a season, the United States was a nation that was godly and God-fearing as a whole for the most part. And we were known for sending missionaries across the globe. Now people are having to send missionaries to us. And a lot of you may not know that, but there are a lot of missionaries coming from other nations to America. And we need it. Yep. Now, though, we're going to deal with this more when we get to chapter 10 and 11. But when you get to chapter 10 and 11, they say this: we don't want to be scattered across the whole earth. Let's make a name for ourselves. Of course, they begin the Tower of Babel, and God has to scatter them. We'll deal with it in more detail when we get there. But did you know the early church had to wrestle with that same problem as well? Jesus had said what? Go into all the world and make disciples? But 3,000 are saved at Pentecost. Then the number grows to 5,000, and the number continues to increase in chapter 6 and 7. But if you get to chapter 8, all of a sudden, because of the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the church and they were all scattered. There's a tendency for us to try to stay together. A lot of our churches are focused now on keeping everybody here. That may not be God's plan. What's interesting is, I had to wrestle with this myself because I was raised in the seminary era of church growth spirals and measuring how to grow your church and how to, you ever heard the phrase, close the back door? People coming in the front door, but they're going out the back door. How do we close the back door? We want to keep everybody here. But God's forever moving people. Even in Acts 13, there were five elders, prophets and teachers, and Simeon and Barnabas and Paul and Manaen and Lucius and these guys, and God says, take Barnabas and Saul and send them off for the mission work that I have for them. He takes two of the best pastors in that church, and God moves them. Some of you are still mad because one of your favorite pastors up and left. And you get hurt. I had to wrestle with the fact that churches that I pastored around the country would explode in growth. Then God would move me. And I'd help another church grow, and then he'd move me. And in each of those places that God had us be a part of a growing church, for seasons they would shrink. And I used to wrestle with, well, maybe I didn't do a good job if it didn't last after I left. But then as the Spirit began to speak to me, I started to realize, you know why that church in Chicago isn't as big as it used to be? Because a big part of the growth was a bunch of Moody Bible students who were called to ministry, and they're missionaries and preachers and families doing ministry all over the globe. There was a season that God did something there, and we were full of Bible students hungry to go preach and teach the word. It would have been wrong for them all to stay there. And that was part of the season that God had in mind. And so I just want to encourage you. God tells Noah and his family, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Be willing to let God take you and move you where he wants you to go. I'm just going to leave it at that. I just feel like the Lord wanted me to say that, and we'll just let the Spirit tell you why. But then in chapter 9, verses 2 and following, God says something that makes me happy and drool a little bit. He says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Isn't that interesting? Back in the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told them they couldn't eat animals. They were only to eat the fruits and the vegetables. But now, after the flood, even though there's only a few animals left, God says, now you can kill and eat the animals. Everything. There isn't anything that's off limits. Go eat it. Fish, birds, whatever. But then when he gets to chapter, well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. When time of Moses and God gives the law, he all of a sudden now says, these animals aren't allowed to be eaten. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Look at verses 1 and following. God says, you're the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these, the camel, the hare, the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, it's unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters you may eat these, whatever has fins and scales you may eat, and whatever does not have fins and scales you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds. But these are the ones that you shall not eat, the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of every kind, the ostrich, the night hawk and the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl and the barn owl and the tawny owl and the carrion vulture. Man, I wanted to eat the carrion vulture. And the cormorant. the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who's within your towns, that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you're a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, we gotta chase this for a little bit. God comes at the beginning and tells Adam and Eve, you only can eat vegetables and fruit. But now, he says, you can eat everything at the time of Noah. But then when you get to Deuteronomy in the time of the law, God says, now you can't eat these things and these things you can. Now, for years, I used to feel this way, and I've heard people say, well, that's because God didn't want them eating pigs, because if you don't prepare the pig properly, you could get very sick, and he was keeping them. Wait a minute. Did they know how to prepare it well back in the time of Noah, and they forgot? If you go back and look at what I just read to you, though, and look at it closely, you'll notice God is doing a couple of things. One, he's teaching them obedience. You have to listen to me. And you do what I say. Secondly, as we know, the law has come to teach us that we can't keep it. And it makes us want to disobey. That's a big purpose of the law. But also, in the context of everything we just said, he was making a distinction between those who were his and those who weren't. That's a big thing. That's why I read the thing about don't cut yourself or make a bald spot for the dead, because you're a people that are holy to the Lord. And he said, look, if something dies naturally, you're not to eat it. But if a sojourner comes in, you can give it to him to eat. Or you can even sell it to him if you want to. But you're not to eat it. So was it a sin to eat it? No, it would be for them, because God said not to. But all in all, it wasn't wrong with eating something that died naturally. What was God doing? Well, there's many layers to this, and we don't have time to get into it tonight. But he also knew that the other nations, the pagan nations, were doing some things with some of these animals that he doesn't want them even playing with. So to make a distinction, he said, these you can't eat. So when they would do their rituals, the Jew would say, we can't be a part of that. Now I'm coming back to that in a little bit, but go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, look at verses 14 through 23. And he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So at this point, Jesus comes on the scene, and he goes back to Genesis 9. Says, all foods are clean. What's he doing? In Genesis 1, we see from there until the time of the flood, I want you to listen to me and I want you to only eat this stuff. But when it gets to Genesis 9, he says you can eat everything now, animals and plants. But when you get to the time of the law and Moses, he says now there are certain things that I don't want you to eat, the things that I want you to eat. Not because in and of themselves it's wrong to eat them, but because I want you to listen to me and obey me, and I want to make a distinction between my people and the people that aren't my people. Do you understand? And then when he comes to chapter 7 of Mark, he declares all foods clean again. Now, does that mean we can eat whatever we want, drink whatever we want? Listen, yes and no. Yes in one sense, but no in the other sense, because he's still wanting each of us individually to listen to the Spirit of God and to be led of the Spirit of God in how we eat and what we don't eat. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
Well, Jim, that's just like if I have an allergy to something, I may want to eat it, but I can't eat it. Is it going to kill me?
Well, in one sense, that's part of it, but it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than an allergy to something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start in verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there's no God but one. For although there may be so-called small g gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. Some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed, and the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it's weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. In other words, Paul said, I'm free to eat anything. Biblically, I can eat anything. I can drink whatever. The Bible says that don't get drunk. But at the same time, there's no certain things that you can and can't. And according to a law, we're not under law, drink or eat. But at the same time, we now serve not according to the written code, but according to the Spirit. And just like always through history, God's wanting us to walk in obedience to Him. We now need to learn how to listen to the Spirit on a daily basis. What am I to eat? What am I to drink in this situation? Is it okay in this situation? Would you rather me not? For the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of my brother and my sister. And we need to be people who listen in obedience, and we will distinguish ourselves as His people by listening to what He says in these areas. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. For me and my wife's situation, I could easily show you scripturally how having alcohol is not a sin. Jesus turned the water into wine, folks. There's preachers who say, no, it was grape juice. It's the exact same word that Paul used in Ephesians 5 when he says, don't get drunk with wine. You don't get drunk on grape juice. But at the same time, in our situation, the Spirit of God has made very clear to Becky and I that we are to be teetotalers. Because in my public ministry, if someone were to see me drinking and they have an issue with that and they've been taught that it was a sin and then they see me sinning, even though I'm not, but I would be if the Spirit told me not to. You sticking with me here? I told you it's going to get deep. We walk in obedience to God to make a distinction, not that if you do it, it's wrong. Let me give you an example of what happened on the cruise. Because my wife was in charge of this big group, there were some perks waiting for us in our room. When we got to our room, there was writing on the mirror welcoming us to the cabin, and there was bowls of fruit and a bucket of ice with a bottle of champagne. We're not drinkers. Now, we didn't pour it down the toilet because it's sinful. We didn't throw it overboard. We took it to a couple in the group that we knew enjoyed champagne. Said, there you go. It died naturally, but you're a sojourner, you can eat it. But no, I didn't do that. You understand what I'm saying? It's okay for some and not okay for others. And we can't be the judge of other people in these areas. Romans 4 is very clear about this. Romans 14 is very clear about all that. But I'm going to ask you, is there a distinction between you and the rest of the world in how you live your life? See, because a lot of Christians are, I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, we're going to deal with that in just a little bit. I'm going to show you that even though you're free, you're not. Because we're still surrendered to our Master and our Lord. And He gets to determine what we eat, what we drink, how much we eat, how much we drink. You understand what I'm saying? Just like from the beginning, God said, okay, here's what I want you to eat to distinguish yourself as mine. Here He says, I'm freeing you up. I want you to understand it's all good. Then later on He comes, now I want you to come back and I want you to listen to me in this instance. I've got my reasons and my purposes. Stay away from these things. Later on He comes back and says it's all free again. He's trying to teach us that there isn't a set of rules and things that are right and things that are wrong. But we're to understand how to listen to the Spirit. And if you're one of these people that prides yourself on, I'm free. but you don't listen to the Spirit, and sometimes even though you're free, when the Spirit says, not right now, if you say, well, I'm still free to do it, I don't care, you're not walking in the Spirit. And that's what's really going on here in chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 9, Deuteronomy 14, Mark 7. It could be confusing if you thought that God was a God of rules. He's not a God of rules. But then God says something else here. Go back to chapter 9 of Genesis. He says, you can eat meat, but you shall not, verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, a lot of you like your steaks rare. I had a friend of mine, when they'd ask him how he wanted it, he'd say, knock its horns off, wipe its rear end, and give it to me. Are you sinning if you eat meat that has blood in it? Stick with me. He's telling them, don't eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. This is important. He was teaching them that life was in what? In the blood. We hopefully understand this medically. You take your blood out of your body, how are you going to do? No, you're going to die because life is in your blood. Oh, but everything is pointing us to Jesus. Remember back in the garden with Adam and Eve when they realized they were naked, they tried to cover themselves and God showed them, you're covering your own sin or covering yourselves for your own sin is not sufficient. And he provided a covering for them, just like he was going to provide a covering for them down the road. Go to Leviticus chapter 17. Go ahead. I'm sorry? Made out of skins, and an animal had to be put to death, for sure. Go to Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verses 10 through 14. Listen to what is repeated over and over here in Leviticus. Leviticus 17, starting in verse 10. It says, if any one of you of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, shall pour its blood out and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is in its blood, and its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. What's repeated over and over and over and over and over? Its blood is its life, and its life is in the blood. And I'm going to have you take this blood and splash it on the altar because it's going to be the atonement. The life of the blood is going to be the atonement for you. Any idea who this is all pointing to? Jesus. But there's a lot more layers to this. If you knew anything about the pagans and the rituals that they had, they were drinking blood because they thought that there was life and power for them. There are people that do this today. They think it gives them energy and power. There was a practice that they would do where they would dig a pit and have a bull come over, stand over the pit. They would get down into the pit below the bull and they would slaughter the bull. And all of the blood from the bull would just, like a shower, come over their bodies and they would drink it and just take it all in. And it was the wicked stuff that they were doing. Oh, Satan knew that there was life in the blood and power in the blood and all this, but it was ultimately pointing to, well, God said what? Don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood, right? Go to John chapter 6. Look at verses 47 through 59. John chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Keep your Bibles open here because we're going to come back to it in just a second. But now Jesus comes on the scene. After God's law said, don't eat the blood, don't drink the blood, Jesus comes on the scene and says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. By the way, he also referenced the manna that came down from heaven, which was a picture of who? And they were to eat of it daily. Now Jesus comes and says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, is he wanting us to actually eat his body and drink his actual blood? No. Because there'd be a limit to that, wouldn't you think? Oh, and on top of that, we're not going to turn there because of time. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is there with them eating that Passover meal right before he went to the cross, he said, let me explain something to you. This Passover meal that you've been eating all these years, that can be traced back to Exodus chapter 12, in the time when the death angel passed over and I told you to take a lamb, welcome it into the house on the 10th day of the month, on the 14th at twilight, which becomes the 15th, I want you to kill it, and I want you to take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house. When the death angel passes over, it sees the blood and you'll be spared. And then they were rescued from Egypt and they were set free and they were moved to go out to follow God. He said, do this every year at this time on these days. And they did. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that 10th day of the month and was put to death at the time the Passover lambs were being slaughtered and so on. But that night he was saying, this meal you've been eating, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. Now, was Jesus missing any parts at that time? No. He was making it very clear that how we eat of him and how we drink of his blood is by faith. Just like I eat and I drink to stay physically alive, if I stop and I don't eat or drink again, I'm going to die physically. But in the same way, we eat of Jesus, we drink of him by faith. You are my spiritual life. You are my life. You're the bread that's come down from heaven. That manna, it was just a temporary picture. You're the reality, and I believe in you. The blood, when they weren't allowed to eat the blood or to drink the blood, it was pointing to the fact that there's life in the blood and, oh, there's life in your blood. And I'm to drink of your blood by faith. And because your blood was shed, I have eternal life. And I have real food and real drink. Now, if you don't understand this, I'm going to say this to you in love. I'm sorry. That means you're trying to figure it out with human reasoning. If it makes sense to you, as crazy as it sounds, it's because God's opened your eyes and you've humbled yourself enough to say, Lord, teach me. That's one of the things we learned in the study of the parables. They asked Jesus, why do you keep talking to the people in parables? He said, so that those who see won't, and those who don't see will. And we looked at the fact that Jesus had made very clear that God is going to blind anyone that thinks that they can figure it out with their own human reasoning and their own human wisdom, but he'll make his truth available to everyone, even children who humble themselves and say, God, I don't understand, but you said you would show me and I believe you. You notice how his disciples, when he said, what comes into you doesn't make you unclean, his disciples came to him privately and said, we don't understand. Isn't that cool? Listen, he'd already just said, to you it's given to know the things of the kingdom. Yet they come to him and said, we don't get it. But how come it was given to them, but they didn't understand it? Because it's given to everyone who does what they did. They could have said, like you're about to see, This doesn't make any sense. That's dumb. I'm stupid. I ain't doing that. And walk away. But they were like children, and they said, we don't understand it, but we went to Jesus, and they asked him to help us understand it. Do you see it? If you understand it, it's because you've humbled yourself, and you went to the Lord, and he opened your eyes. If you're still sitting there going, I don't get it, that's a sign that you don't really come as a child. You're still trying to reason it out and think it through. Go back to John chapter 6. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Did you catch it? It's not Jesus' actual physical flesh that you eat. That doesn't help you. It's the Spirit that gives life. And by faith, we believe that God will give us his eternal life. And through the Holy Spirit, we're born again. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were that didn't believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. It's available to everybody, but it's only granted to those who humble themselves and say, Lord, I want to believe and I want to understand. Just help me see it. I believe, but I need to understand it. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed it and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then, of course, he says, actually, one of you is not a believer. But do you see what's going on here? Jesus is coming up with laws and rules in the Old Testament to point us to the ultimate fulfillment. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a rare steak now with blood in it. Because it was saying, don't eat it. Because it was pointing to the life being in the blood, pointing you to the Savior. And once you come to know the Savior, you're not under the rules and the regulations anymore. Everything's clean. Do you understand? And if you don't, go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Keep your Bible open to this section, because we're going to keep reading in just a second. But don't miss what he says here. There's going to be people that are going to come and they're going to use human tradition. They're going to use church tradition. They're going to use what appears wisdom, basic elementary spirits or principles of the world, and not following Jesus. And they're going to try to take you captive to follow their formulas. And there's movements out there in Christendom today to try to get Christians back under the law of Moses and the dietary and the Sabbath and all this. There are denominations that call themselves Christian in America that actually say Saturday's the Sabbath, and they have all these rules, and they can take a verse here and a verse there and make it look like, oh, I'm in trouble with God. But for those of us who have come to know Christ and have been given freedom to follow him, it's not about the rules. I'm going to show you in just a second, but don't you dare think, I'm so free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. No, 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 you're not God. You're free to follow him and serve him. He's not going to judge you when that you keep the rules, but he still wants you to listen to him, because sometimes he's going to say to you, hey, Paul, even though you're free, I want you to take the Nazarite vow, and I want you to cut your hair. Paul, even though it's wrong to have someone circumcised in order to be saved, I want you to take this young man that's with you, because you're going to be preaching to some Gentiles, to some Jews, and they're going to know that he was a Gentile and his dad was a Gentile, and so we're going to have him circumcised. Do you understand? The same Paul who said, don't you dare get circumcised in order to be saved, had one of the guys that came with him circumcised because he knew he was going to be preaching to some Jews who were going to want to know if that guy was circumcised. That's why we have to learn how to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God show us when to do, what not to do. Understanding we're free, don't let anybody trap you into thinking, well, these are the rules you have to follow as a Christian. You can't watch this kind of movie. You should do this. You better let the Spirit show you. And don't say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, I'm going to show you in just a second. You have limits. But go to Colossians 2. Look at verses 16 through chapter 3, verse 4. Therefore, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, or basic principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. At the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You write it down, look at it later on, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Paul lays it out that when a woman is married to a man, she's bound by law to that man until he dies. But if he dies, she's no longer bound to be married to him. She's been set free from that law because he died. We also have died to the law through Jesus' death and resurrection. And now we've been married to a new guy. His name is Jesus. And we're not under the law anymore. But we still serve, not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. And folks, nowadays, with the internet and social media, there's going to be a lot of people out there that want to be preachers and want to be teachers, and they're going to have lots of good verses to prove their point, and they're going to try to put you back under rules and regulations. Don't do that. Follow Jesus. Now, are there going to be some Christians that are weaker in their faith than others who are stronger in their faith, who know might know a little bit more? But remember, be careful if you know more than your weaker brother, because knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. I want to just show you real quick. Go to Galatians 5:13. We're free. We're free from the law, but we can't use that as an excuse to live however we want. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. First Peter 2, 16 says this. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I could go on, but hopefully you get the idea. Are we free? Well, we're not under rules of what you can eat and can't eat. Are we under rules of whether or not you can eat a rock badger or not eat a rock badger, or pig or not eat a pig, or have an alcoholic drink or not have an alcoholic drink? Are you under rule regulations when it comes to these types of things? No. We've been set free from the law. But we're not free to live however we want. And there's not only Christians who are going to try to bring people back under the law, but there's also Christians that love to flaunt their freedom. But if I live in my freedom, but I don't consider how it affects you, I'm sinning. And that's why we go back to Genesis 1. God said, for this season, eat only vegetables and fruit. But then later on, he says, you can eat whatever you want. But then he comes back and he says, now I want you to listen to me again, and I want you to eat only certain things and don't eat other things. Lots of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is, are you going to follow me? When it comes to your eat and your drink and how you live your life, and then when we get to chapter 7, we're free again. Are you going to follow him, or are you going to be the Lord of your life and what you do? And this is going to take practice of us learning to move away from the law into following Jesus. But what did Paul say in Galatians 5:16? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If you learn how to walk with Jesus and let Him lead you and guide you, guess what? You're going to love Him with everything you have. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll keep the law because you won't be living for yourself, but living according to the Spirit of God who lives within you. All that and God saying, go cook animals. Go back to verses 5 and 6, though. We're not going to spend too much time on it. I could spend the rest of our time and a lot more time. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. I can spend a lot more time on this, especially in this day and age of all the political drama. But look at Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. He says, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Don't miss this. God now comes and says, you can eat any animal. Go get it. Kill it. Eat it. Don't eat its blood, but kill it and eat it. Oh, but if an animal kills a man, that animal needs to be put to death. If a man kills another human, that human should be put to death. Write these two passages down. Look at them later on. In Exodus 21, verses 28 and 29, in the law, it's very clear. If an animal killed a man, it's Exodus 21, 28 and 29. If an animal killed a man, it was to be put to death. But Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 22 says, if a man killed another man, they were to be put to death. How come God just said you can kill animals and there's no reckoning for the life of the animal? But if an animal kills a man, that animal needs to be put to death. And if a man kills a man, that man needs to be put to death. How come? We're made in the image of God. You just had it read to there. You were there. Robert read the whole passage. For God made man in his own image. Folks, capital punishment was instituted by God. Now, didn't God say, thou shalt not kill? Yes. But he also is the one who said, if you kill by accident, there's things he set up in the law where you could run to a city of refuge, grab the horns of the altar and say, look, don't kill me in retribution because it wasn't on purpose. But if it was intentional, God's the one that said, yes, I said you shall not kill, but I also want you to understand if someone kills intentionally, there's capital punishment. It's actually in God's word. Again, we could go into much more detail. Write this down too. I'm going to take you to one passage in a second, but I want you to look at, write this one down. Acts 25 verses 1 through 12. That's Acts 25, 1 through 12. It'll be a section of scripture that deals with this whole capital punishment thing in a little, an interesting way. We don't have time to go there. In Romans 13, write this down as well. Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul's telling them, listen, you're going to be subject to the authority, the governing authorities. God's the one who instituted government. And when you rebel against the governing authorities, you're rebelling against God who made the authority. And then he makes this interesting statement. He said, they don't wield the sword for no reason. In other words, God gave government the authority to have someone put to death. God did. Well, I don't think you're not God. But go to John chapter 19. There was something in the conversation between Jesus and Pilate that deals with capital punishment, and you might have missed it. In John chapter 19, look at verses 10 and 11. In John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Stop for a second. Did Pilate have the authority to have Jesus put to death or released? Yes, we just talked about that in Romans 13. Because he was the governing authority at that time, God instituted that, and he had the authority to either release Jesus or to have him put to death. But look at what Jesus says next. He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Yeah, you do have authority, but don't lose sight of who gave you that authority. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Would Pilate putting him to death have been doing it lawfully if there was cause? Yes. But the people who handed Jesus over to Pilate to have him put him to death, did they know that he was innocent? And they were actually having him put to death unlawfully. The problem for Pilate, though, is that's why Jesus said, you wouldn't have this authority unless it was given to you by my Father or from above. In other words, Pilate, yes, you have this authority, but the one who gave the authority is also wanting you to make a right decision. And even though Pilate knew he was innocent, and even though he had been warned by his wife, he washes his hands and says, I'm not really accountable. Good luck with that, Pilate. And he hands him over to be put to death. But the people who handed him over were to be put to death. According to the law, right? But what does Jesus say while he's on the cross? Even though by law, according to the law of God, all those who had him put to death should have been put to death. What is he saying? Father, forgive him. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean everybody that's on death row should be forgiven? No. That's where you get back to this Spirit of God thing. That's why I'll know whether or not someone really gets saved in prison and they're on death row. If their attitude is, look, I've been forgiven by Jesus, y'all need to let me go, versus I'm guilty. And even though I'm forgiven of my sins, there are still consequences for sin. And if God chooses that I'm to go, it's my time to go. That person got saved. The ones who are using Jesus and their salvation to get out of prison card, just like politicians love to claim the name of Jesus, doesn't mean they know him. God also made a covenant with all flesh. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 17. In Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish in the future my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now we get to chapter 9, and we see in verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God says, I'm going to make you a covenant, and I'm going to make you a promise. And you can take it to the bank, and all the animals can take it to the bank, and everyone that lives on the earth after that can take this promise to the bank. I will never again flood the entire earth to destroy everybody. Now you say, well, big whoop. No, that's actually kind of important because you're going to see what God does next is even more cool. God comes and he says, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to keep my promise that every time you see a cloud and the rain and you see a rainbow in the cloud, that is my promise to you that I will keep my covenant. You see, let's see if you guys have been paying attention or if we have to start Genesis 1 all over again. Had it rained before the flood? Never had rained before. Well, if it never rained, how did God water the ground during all that time? Springs of water, the dew in the morning, and God had watered it that way. The first time it ever rains, all of a sudden, everything is wiped off the face of the earth so deep that it's 20-something feet above the tallest mountains. Now put yourself in Noah and his family's shoes. They get off the ark and everything. I bet you there were a lot of dead bones laying around. What do you think they were going to think the next time it rains?
Here we go again.
Run to the boat. They probably would have said, you know what? Let's not build a house. Let's just stay in the boat. That's probably why God had them in there for almost a year and a few days, because maybe they don't want to stay in the boat anymore. It's like being in a camper that long. But listen, how many of you have been in a car accident? And you remember The next time you came to that same intersection, what came into your mind? You tensed up. God knows, and He cares. He said, I'm going to make you a covenant and a promise. And He said this before the flood even happened. But now He makes it to him and He says, I'm never going to do that again. So when you see it rain, don't panic. Oh, it may flood certain areas, but it's never going to flood the whole world ever again. You have my word on it. Oh, and by the way, does anybody know where that rainbow came from? If you don't, I can't wait to show it to you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel's been given a vision of God on His throne. And in verse 26, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. When Ezekiel saw God and the seraphim and the cherubim and the wheel was in the wheels and the throne of God and the coals of fire at the base, he also saw a rainbow of colors. He said it was just like the bow that you see in the cloud on the day that there's rain. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, as we probably know, there's some groups out there that have hijacked the rainbow. It's all right. He can handle it. You don't have to get it back for him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he knows how to save the wicked for judgment and take care of the righteous at the same time. But the reason he's sparing them is he's patient, giving them opportunity to be saved. Because right now, we're still in the age of grace. Folks, be careful. Yes, during the tribulation period, the souls that are killed and those that are killed during the tribulation saints are going to cry out and say, how long until you avenge our blood? But we're still in the age of grace. We're still in the year of the Lord's favor. The day of vengeance is coming. We're going to be taken out before that. And we need to keep in mind that those people that we think are anti-God, anti-Christ, and guess what? They are. God loves them still. They're parading their rainbow flags. God loves them still. It's sad that some churches are starting to wave the rainbow flag for the wrong reason, but God's going to take care of all that in time. Make sure you stand for truth, but at the same time, don't hate them. Oh, and so when God made the rainbow in the cloud as a promise reminder that I'll never flood the whole earth again, where did that rainbow come from? His own presence. Don't just say, oh, cool, a rainbow. And how many of you have tried to find the pot of gold? You totally missed it if you think there's a pot of gold. Isn't that sad that that's what we think? We see a rainbow and we think pot of gold. And if we see a double rainbow, we think two pots of gold. It's sad. Let the Spirit of God remind you that when you see that, it's not only a reminder that He'll never flood the whole earth, it's also a picture of the beauty that is around the throne of God. And you're going to see it one day face to face. What a cool, cool gift that's going to be. Now, go ahead.
I was always taught that the rainbows to show us how much God loves us.
I love that. The rainbows to show us how much God loves us, that's perfect. Oh, by the way, Does God's covenant that he'll never flood the whole earth again to destroy everyone mean that he'll never destroy the whole earth again? No, he didn't say that, did he? I made you a promise that I'll never use water. 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't have time to turn there. Just like God saved that world that was created by water and then was deluged by water, the world that now exists is waiting for a day of fire. It's going to be after the end of the millennial kingdom. The whole earth's not going to be destroyed during the tribulation period. It's going to be totally reworked. It's going to go through some horrific stuff, but at the same time, the Dead Sea is going to still be there, but it's going to become a fresh water sea, and there's going to be an amazing time where 1,000... By the way, it hit me this week. Do you ever get tired and think, how soon can I go to heaven? You still got 1,000 more years at least on this earth. Cool thing is you'll have a whole new body and you won't feel as achy as you do now, and you won't have to deal with the sin like you do now. But we still got 1,000 more years on the earth, folks. Take a deep breath. Don't think, oh, Lord, how much longer? You still got 1,000 years. Get excited about it. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be released. He's going to tempt some people, quite a few. And then God is going to dissolve everything with fire. And he's going to make everything new. Everything. God says, I made you a promise. And I will remember the promise. And he said, when I see the rainbow, I'll remember the promise I made. Does God need the rainbow to remember the promise? Who's the rainbow for? It's for us. Let me ask you another question. Has God made us any other promises? I wrote in my notes, oh, that we would believe these promises just as much as we believe that he'll never flood the whole earth again. I love you. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Thanks for coming.